Turn our Bibles to the 18th Psalm, Psalms 18. Okay, we're going to read verses 16 through 20. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. I want to look for a minute at this Psalm, verse 10, before we pursue from 16. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. Now, the cherubim, I want to talk a little bit about the cherubim this morning. In some way, the cherubim represents, they're creatures, they're not angels, as such as we think of angels, they're creatures, and God rides on them. And let's turn over to Revelation now, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And the Lord, He wants us to be lifted up this morning. I was listening for it in the prophecies, but I expect there's some here that need to be lifted up. You just need to be lifted up. And I don't know how to say it other than that. It reminds me that when we first verse we read, 16, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters, and that's a burden this morning. But I want to talk a little bit about the cherubim before we go any further. In Revelation chapter 4, I don't understand all I know about this, but somehow these creatures represent where God is bringing us. And I think that they were his chariots. But I think he's making us his chariots. That he's going to mount and ride. We're going to be filled. Our destiny is to be filled with God. Do you want to be filled with God? I mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever? You sure? You sure that's what you want? Boy, you don't look very sure. Oh, that's the cry of my heart, to be filled with God. There's an old song, filled with God. Pardoned and blessed and filled with God. We're filled with God, the Spirit in John 14. He's with you, shall be in you forever. And then later on he says the Father and the Son will make their abode in you. And what that makes us is the chariot of God. The vehicle, a chariot in the old days was a vehicle in which people were transported, particularly warriors, but kings. People were transported in chariots. And God has used the cherubim, as it says. He mounted the cherubim. But God is making us his chariot. The vehicle that he will mount and ride. And think what that means. Whoa. The specifications. And we find these specifications down in verse begins with verse 6 of Revelation 4. Also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. These are the cherubim of glory. And they are tremendous creatures. Satan, to show you how great they are, Satan is one cherub. Just one. Look at the power that he has. It demonstrates his presence everywhere. And that, these are great creatures. And in this description of them, they tell us the four, there's four living creatures. And the number four in the Bible represents communication. It's the lampstand was the fourth furnishing of the tabernacle. Pentecost was the fourth feast of the Lord. The lampstand represents Christ, who is the Word. And God is telling us these are how he communicates, these four living creatures. But he's making, this is what he expects of us. This description of the cherubim is what he is doing in our lives. And you notice, first of all, it says they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And God wants to give us spiritual vision. Now, spiritual vision comes through righteousness. Actually, when we are fully in the image of the lion, this order is particular. First the lion, then the ox, then the man, and then the eagle. And when these are full of, when we are in these images, and this is what God is working on you and me right now. He's either working on you on the lion, the courage and the indomitable will to conquer, or he's working on you as the ox, the willingness to bear burdens. Pastors bear burdens, and I know some of the older saints do. God doesn't give his younger warriors too many heavy burdens any more than we would a child load him with something he couldn't carry. But the older you get, the more the Lord entrusts you with the sufferings of Christ and the burdens of the kingdom. And see, lions are no good for that. You want somebody to pull your cart. Lion is no way. He's used to charging out. But the ox has that inexhaustible willingness to bear burdens. And God may be working on some of us today about our willingness to just bear what the Lord gives us to bear. Is there anybody like that today that God has been working with that you and you thought, why is it so heavy when I'm supposed to be rejoicing in Christ? What is this load I'm carrying? Well, he's working on you as the ox. And then in the man, the face of the man, it speaks of relationships, of God's way that he's made us, where we can be one with each other. We're not there yet. This is something God's going to do in the end time. For us to be one to the extent that he wants oneness, we have to have the glory that you gave me, I have given them. You know, people, we need the glory. Audrey and I were talking about that on the way down. Most of you people are too young to have been in Pentecost, but they had fire. And I see whether God is bringing us past the fire, because these revivals are great, but after they pass, the people go on. We had great revivals in America, but the impact has not been lasting. You can see that with Finney went through upstate New York, and what a marvelous outpouring. But now you've got the Rochester area. It isn't lasting. So God gives his fire and his glory, and it moves us forward. But we have to have something beyond this that is permanent. Well, I'm after a permanent revival. I mean, people that are changed permanently. Not that one year they're all saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, souls are getting saved, and 10 years later, it's business as usual. And that's the way it goes with revivals, because they're not meant to be lasting. They're meant to be shots in the arm, jump starts to get the church going. But we're approaching now the permanent revival. That is, people who are permanently transformed. And with all of that, though, we need to remember the jump starts, because they're great. I was singing this morning, the fire, the fire, the fire they had at Pentecost. Oh, I had a lot of songs about the fire. And we need that, because there's holiness in that fire, and we need that fire, and we need to pray for it. And now, God, we need the fire. We need the fire, and we need to keep going in the direction we're going, in which God is writing His Word in our minds and in our hearts, so that we are permanently revived and permanently transformed. We're not high when the fire's here, and then business as usual, because revivals ebb and flow. History shows that. That's what they're supposed to do, because their jump starts. But we're coming now to the permanent, to that which is permanent. What do you think of that? And the face of the man is the face of relationships and of love and of moral judgment. See, lions and oxen. God cannot dwell in an animal, only in a human. See, that's a unique part we have. That ability to relate one to another and to God, which animals don't have that. And also the moral judgment. Animals do not have that. The ability to make righteous judgments. See, and we have to, if we're going to be the chariot of God, we have to have these four things. And finally, the eagle. And the eagle is much on my mind this morning. And it represents ceaseless renewal through ceaseless prayer. God wants to lift us up this morning. And the way He does it is through prayer. How many remember those last few verses in Isaiah? What is it? 40. Let's have those last three verses in Isaiah 40. This is for someone this morning. And it may help you inordinately if you'll get a hold of it. But ceaseless renewal, people. Ceaseless renewal comes through ceaseless prayer. And if you find yourself this morning and the earth has put its bands on you and you've been pulled down and you've got 88 million worries, the earth does that to us, doesn't it? It bogs us down. And you know what we lose? Sight. Sight. We lose sight. And God wants us. That's why that fourth one is the eagle. And you pass the test for the lion and the ox and the man. And God wants that, but He wants you also to be... See, the ox, we carry so many burdens we get to, we figure, Lord, I'll never make it till the... You know, I'm not going to make it till I die. You know, I won't even make it to death. I'm not going to make it. And God... See, the eagle isn't worried about that. He doesn't pull loads like the ox. He doesn't challenge his enemies like the lion. And he certainly knows nothing about moral judgments or relationships. But he's got something that we need. And you see that? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. How many this morning are tired and weary? Let me see your hands. Tired and weary. Come on. I see them. I know when I get on this stuff, there's people that need it. All right, I want you to know some good news, okay? God is not tired. You need to know that. Because sometimes we think, oh, even God couldn't lift me up. He's tired, I'm tired, He's broke, I'm broke. You know, He's fretting Himself, I'm fretting myself. No, God doesn't fret over evil. Because He has all power, He can change any time He wants to. He doesn't want us fretting. And God is not broke. Huh? Someone said that he knew he had a good relationship with the richest Jew in the world. Now, God is not broke, and God is not tired. And if you're tired, God has something for you. He gives strength to the weary. But you have to pray. You have to get your eyes off your problems. Get up on God. He's not tired. You may be tired and weary, but God is not tired. And He's willing to share that inexhaustible energy that He has. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So don't tell him you're, don't speak the positive words of faith and tell him you're strong and full of energy, by faith. Don't do that because he'll pass you by. Say, well, you don't need me. Tell him how weak you are. Amen. Well, even the youth grow tired and weary. Even the youth, that's characteristic of young people, is they've got so much energy, they're all the time getting into trouble. And young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord, and that Hebrew word can be translated wait or hope, because they're very similar. If you stop to think of it, waiting and hoping are very similar in meaning. They're very similar, because the fact that you're waiting means you're waiting for something good to happen. And the fact that you're hoping means that you're waiting for something good to happen. And so you can, King James says wait, NIV says hope, the NASB says wait, but it has a little mark on it. You can translate it hope or vice versa. Those who hope in the Lord or wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That's the eagle. That's the eagle. The lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. That's the eagle. And we need that. We need our strength renewed. And that's what it said in the 18th Psalm. Remember, he reached down and he lifted me up. If you're weak this morning and you're tired, you need to go to the Lord. And remember that he's not tired and he's not weak. He's just up there with all the energy you need and all the strength you need and everything you need. Quit looking at the ground and look up. You know, the most awkward thing you're ever going to see is an eagle walking on the ground. I mean, they're really clumsy. They don't get anywhere, but boy, once they lift off, they're in their element. They used to say, put feet on your prayers. What a thing to say. Put feet on your prayers. That crazy thing, your prayers are waddling around. Put wings on your prayers. Get them up there to the Lord. Let them soar with God. The sons of God soar with God. Now, when you have these four developed in your personality, which you have to be if you're going to be a cherub, we're not cherub. The cherubim is different. But if we're going to be God's chariot, we have to have these four characteristics true of us. Because God insists on it. This is what he's saying by showing you these four things. He's communicating. He's saying, this is what I want of my creatures. And Christ totally exemplifies the lion, totally exemplifies the ox, totally exemplifies the man, and totally exemplifies the eagle. Totally. And we have to have that if we're going to be the chariot of God. And the other thing that it says about these, it says two more things. It says they're full of eyes, even under their wings, even when they're flying. And you know what? The being filled with these attributes, being conformed, because these are not normal to us. Maybe one of them is. Maybe we're just naturally a lion. But we're lousy when it comes to bearing burdens. We have no patience with it. Huh? Or we're great as an ox, but we can't soar. Maybe you can soar all over the place in church, but we don't want to bear any burdens. So probably we're pretty good at one of them, but there may be a couple there that need a little gussying up. Would you agree to that? Huh? We need a little lifting up. Now, what happens when you have these four attributes, it gives you eyes. It gives you sight. And you can see God in the past. You can see God in the present. And you can see God in the future. And that's why these cherubim cry without ceasing, day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Can you say that with me? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you see, he wants, if you're going to be his chariot, you have to say this day and night. You see that at there? They're covered with eyes day and night. They never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. And that's what God is bringing you to. Instead of your mind being filled with the garbage of the world, you'll have an insatiable, absolutely insatiable hunger for holiness. And what is holiness? I've tried to define, I know what righteousness is. Righteousness is upright behavior with people. Honesty, truthfulness, friendliness. This is what righteousness is. But holiness is another situation. And I try to define it. It's an absence of unclean spirits. That's a true definition of holiness. But I think in the last analysis, holiness is God. It's God himself. And when you desire it to be holy, you're desiring to be living in God. I mean, fill with God, fill with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. Hallelujah. Man, if that doesn't rustle up your bones. Holiness unto the Lord, they cry. Holy, holy. And they never stop. Do you see that? Look at it. They never stop. And that's why he says, pray without ceasing. And you notice that it gives them eyes to see the past. Do you see that? The Lord who was. And when you look back in history, instead of history being a record of economics, as some model history that way, or the record of outstanding people and some model history that way, and instead of that, all that you see is the glory of God who was. And you see, when you're filled with the lion and the ox and the man and the eagle, when you look back in history, what you see is God. And in the present, you're not despairing, you're not worrying about, well, are we going to go into war too soon or too late? Or is the UN going to agree? Are they going to continue to defer to their friends? Or is France going to change it? That's not where God wants us. All that will do is bow you down and tie you to the ground, and you won't be able to see squat. You want to see, you look at what's going on, and you what's going on today in the world, and you say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you'll see what God is doing. Now, the future. We have different ideas of the future. We've always hoped to go to the land that is fairer than day. Well, I hope to go to the land that is fairer than day. I'm about ready to sit up there and listen to this seraph choir, but in my bones is burning the kingdom. Hallelujah. It's like God said to Daniel, go and rest and you'll stand in your lot at the end of the days. And so we'll go and we'll rest. Unless we're still alive when the Lord comes, then we won't get any rest. But we will, you'll stand. So you rest until the time comes. And then you stand in your lot at the end of the days. And all that you have become in this world, in life with its, all of its pressures and its perplexities, and all that you have become will come forth in that day, and you'll be clothed in a raiment that reveals what you have become. Oh, you know, all of us will die sooner or later, and they'll lay you out on the white satin, and you know that you can't bring a thing with you except your character. There's nothing else. I know Brother Larson, Pentecostal musician, dead many years. They buried him with his trumpet. He is a great trumpet player. Brother Thomas Larson. Did you know Thomas Larson? I see you kind of smiling back there. Well, He was a man that Audrey and I knew. They buried him with his trumpet. Now, on caskets, they've got little things. You can open a little door and you can put in a testament, or you can put in some thing you think the person would like. And just, we're doing just like the Egyptians. That's what the Egyptians did. Listen, you can't bring anything with you except your character. So work on it. Because that's the one thing you're going to have when you're out on the satin. Okay? Not your trumpet, not your testament or pictures of your loved ones. They're going to go down and mold away in the ground. But you're going to be up there with the one thing you've got in this world, which is your character. And if you're fully a lion and fully an ox and fully a man and fully an eagle, you'll have a treasure in heaven. Let me tell you that. You'll have a treasure in heaven. So, what is to come? Your eyes are open to what is to come. You're not going along like people jumping up and down to their chair waiting for a rapture. They don't have a vision of what is to come. They've been taught something and they hope it's true. But God will open your eyes. These cherubim are full of eyes all round about. And that's the way God wants us. Isaiah tells us, you live in righteousness, you'll see the land that is very far off. And Peter says that, in 2 Peter, if we add virtue to our life, we add these things, we will not be blind. The image of God yields, the attributes of the cherubim yield sight. God sees everything. Thou God seest me. God sees. He's not blind. But when we're not tracking with the Lord, our sight is impaired. And we don't see the way God wants us to see. God wants you to be full of eyes. He wants you to see. He doesn't want you to be looking at the world and thinking this is something. The world exists for one purpose. This world exists for one purpose. And that is to bring forth the brothers of Christ. And everything is done by the Lord, and it's all under His control to bring forth the brothers of Christ. All things work to that end. Hallelujah. Well, I was talking last Sunday night, when you pray like David, God begins to move the whole earth. He shakes everything, lays bare the foundations of the river. And I said, when you pray, God changes the world. And the people were looking at me kind of superficially. And I said, well, that's all right. You can believe it or not. It's up to me. Up to you. But you remember when Joshua needed more time to fight the battle. He said to the Lord, the Bible says, he said to the Lord, sun stand thou still, the moon stand still, and everything. Do you realize what had to be done in the universe for daylight to be extended? Either the earth stopped rotating on its axis, or else he moved the sun to keep up with the earth. So it was always shining on that place in the Middle East. That's what I mean when I say, when you pray, God affects the whole world. So that, because that's why it exists. See, it gives you eyes. You can see, oh, that's why it exists. Oh, all this evil and everything. Well, God's in control. He can stop it. Sure, he can stop it. But it's here because God is doing something through it. You've got to have faith in God. You've got to believe in God. You've got to cry all day long and all night long without stopping. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When Jesus said that you may be with me where I am, he wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about in the holiness of God. Oh, you get an appetite for holiness. I tell you, it's addictive. Oh, it is something that burns in your soul. You just want more holiness. More of God's presence. Oh, hallelujah. Say it with me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, we're supposed to be saying this all the time. Now, are you having trouble as a lion? Lions are not noted for their cowardice. Now, in The Wizard of Oz, there is a cowardly lion. But by and large, lions are not cowardly. They're ready to take on an elephant. They'll take on anything. They are conquerors. One of the problems that God's people have is cowardice. Spiritual cowardice. They're afraid that if they try to live the overcoming life, they're going to fail. And then people will say, oh, you know, you're such a hot Christian, and I'll look at you. Cowardice. The first class of people in the lake of fire are the cowards. Revelation 21:8. We wouldn't put them number one in there. We say some gross thing, rape or something. No, it's the cowardly. And why is that? Because you can't get anywhere with God if you're a coward. You've got faith. One of the components of faith is courage. And you can see that when Israel went up there moaning and groaning about the giants in the land. And God was so disgusted, he turned them back into the wilderness. And their only sin was cowardice. Well, I'm just a little mouse. Well, you better change. And if you're scared witless, then ask God for courage. Jesus Christ is a man of courage. And when you're fearful, it will make you double-minded, and you'll get nothing from the Lord. And I'll tell you this, fear and faith cannot dwell in your heart at the same time. Now think about that. Fear is a great big graphic symbol that you don't believe. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Lion. Roar. If you're a mouse, start growling. Say, I'm scared, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's courage. Courage is when when you're not scared of anything. Courage is when you do what you're supposed to, whether you're scared or not. You have to have it to get anywhere with God. You can't get it. The battle is too strong. God wants to make you a lion. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I mentioned about the ox. You know, it would be wonderful if the Christian life was one blast after another, but it isn't. And most of it is like being in the service. You know, the most distinguishing thing about being an enlisted man in the service is waiting. You wait and 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 wait. While all the generals do whatever generals do and plan all, and at the time you least think about it, maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, it's time to move. Well, so you move. And then you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait. And it's boring. And the Christian life is a lot like that. It's mostly boring. I don't know if oxen get bored. They look kind of stupid. I don't know anything about oxen. I've never been around oxen. I don't know anything except they're big and they're powerful and they're very obedient. They're not a fierce animal. I guess if they got worked up, they could be fierce. But by and large, oxen are pretty docile. One time in India, it was close to the Bay of Bengal, and I was looking out at this quiet scene in the evening, and here was a little boy with a stick about this long, and he was leading about 40, I don't know, it was oxen or water buffalo or whatever, it was that type of animal. And they were coming two by two behind him, just going along as docile as they could be. This is a little boy with a little stick leading. He had to be all of 14. They're just not dangerous like a lion. They are used to bearing. You hook up your ox to a cart, and he figures that's what God made him for, and he pulls that cart. You know, it says about the Lord, he bears our burdens for us. Cast your burden on the Lord. You ever think you're making God an ox when you do that? Cast your burden on the Lord. As if he didn't have enough burdens, he's going to take yours also. He's a burden bearer. Jesus is a burden bearer. He bears our burdens. And as we grow up in the Lord, he begins to share that load with us so that we too can bear burdens. Yes, he does. And when that happens, don't try to force yourself out of it and say, I've got to play. I've worked enough now. I've got to play. Bear your burden. Bear your burden. Prayer is a burden. Intercessory prayer is a burden. And adults with families know what burdens are like. We have to bear the burdens of the young. The modern way is to put them out, lock the door, and let them survive. But God didn't call us to treat our children that way. He didn't call us. I remember a friend of ours lives up somewhere in Ramona. I haven't seen him in years. His daughters had endless problems with arthritis and a marriage that went sour and I don't know what. And he said, you know, I thought one day I'd be able to relax. But he said, she's 40 years old. I've still got problems. Well, you know, if you bring children into the world, then that's a commitment. And you don't abandon them because they're a problem. You have to have wisdom, of course. You don't become a person that makes evil life possible. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about staying before God so that you know what your responsibilities are and doing them and not saying, well, now I don't have that anymore, so let them fend for themselves, you know. Don't bother me. I paid my dues, you know. You don't do that. God hasn't called us to be some kind of a lightweight whatever. He's called us to be burden bearers. Ox are powerful. They're powerful animals. You see, the muscles on their legs are like that. They're powerful animals. And I guess if they get stirred up, you're in trouble. But by and large, they're perfectly content to carry their load. And we go, oh, Lord. You know, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's true because he gives us strength. Instead of shucking off our burdens and saying, well, you know, I made my way, let them bear, you know. We do that as America. We do that with homeless people. You know that? I mean, these people, I know they won't work. I understand that. They can't get along with the bosses and everything else. And some of them just don't want to work. They want to watch TV all the day. And I understand that, too. And our American temperament is, I work, I made mine, see you later. I'm not so sure God is pleased with that. You know, it says we that are strong ought to bear the burdens of the weak. And we ought to have a heart. This homeless man, the guy just got shot over an Oceanside. You know, that was somebody's little boy at one time. And life did him in. Life is tough. And some of us make it and some of us don't. And maybe we can't, maybe we're not called to go out and help the homeless. Maybe that's not our calling. But I think we should have a heart for it. I believe we should have a heart for it and not take the American frontier, you know, you make yours, now make mine, don't bother me. Independence. I'm not so sure that's a value of God. He says, one place he says, let the poor, you'll always have the poor among you. And he that gives the poor lends to his maker. And again, it says in the book of James that the poor, the kingdom is made up of the poor. And again, Jesus said, go tell John the gospel is preached to the poor. He didn't say the poor in spirit. He said the poor. And I've been around churches long enough to know that most good, sturdy Christians tend to be on the lower side of the economic scale. Now, that's not exclusively true by any means. But there's enough of that that I think God wants us to not take the American value of, you know, hard work, I made it, it's too bad, because some people don't have the spark, they don't have the brains, they don't have the talents. Well, guess what? It's our responsibility. Well, I'm not going to go there. I know of a pastor right now down in East San Diego. What a work that man is doing. What a work. And it's all with the young men that are down and out. He takes them off the street and deals with them and feeds them with the Bible and gets them going. I was talking to one young man like that not too long ago. And I said, you know, I've been a Christian for 58 years. And he looked at me and he just brightened up and he said, I'm working on it. And you look at him and you say, oh, that scruffy looking beard and everything. But these people, if God puts it in their heart, and the burden bearers, they don't fly around like butterflies. They carry other people's loads. Maybe God has that for you. Maybe this morning you're thinking to yourself, I've had enough of this. I'm going to cut out and run. Stay with it and pray. Just stay with it and pray. and see. And then if you're supposed to shuck it, God will show you. But God hasn't called us to live unto ourselves. We see, if we're strong and bright, educated and able to do, then there's people around us that aren't that way. And somebody got to take care of them. So anyway, many ministers have that burden, and they do a tremendous job. And then as far as the man is concerned, the big thing, as I've been saying for 26 years, the big things with God is one to find perfect rest in God, and the other is the image of Christ. And that's the face of the man, is the scepter of righteousness, righteous moral judgment. See, no lion, ox, or eagle can make moral judgments. Just look at your dog when you get home and say, Bowser, can you make a moral judgment? And that dog doesn't have the... The dog is depending on you to do what is righteous. And the same is true for horses, by the way. And cats. And a moral judgment in them. God put them under your care so that you treat them righteously. Now, when I read about people who have been mean to animals, I'm telling you, sometimes I think I feel worse than when they're mean to people. I cannot stand that. So the animals expect us to work righteousness. That's the face of a man. And also relationships. We're not made to be solo numbers. We are made to be one with God and one with people. We're just made that way. And if we're healthy mentally and emotionally, we will find our niche with people and with God. We try to go it alone, especially in these days. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We're part of a great organism called the body of Christ, the church. You know, the last days, the Lord's going to pour out his glory, and the members of the church will be one with each other as Christ is one with the Father. It's inconceivable, but that's what the Bible says. That's what's going to happen. But he's going to do it by his glory. We can't do it by compromising our doctrine so we get along with some other denomination. No, no. It comes through the glory. Through the glory I have given them, that they may be one. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Time for social studies. Now we're going on to the eagle, and that is a particular burden for this morning, is the eagle. If you're bowed down this morning, wait on the Lord. The eagle is no good on the ground. He's no good pulling a cart. Hitch an eagle up to your cart, and all you're going to have is confusion. They're no good carrying burdens. They're no good as conquerors. They're not conquerors. The only reason they attack is for food. They're not out like a lion charging out king of the jungle. That's not their domain. The earth is not their domain. They only come to earth to eat. Their domain is the heavens. You ever see a big hawk or an eagle? I mean, that's something to watch. And they don't even flap their wings. They just put them out in the thermals, carry them up, and they just... Oh, sometime I'd like to be an eagle, see what they see. They have astonishing sight. You know, they can be way up there and see a grasshopper. It's just unbelievable. Well, that's the way God wants us. He doesn't want us bowed down. He wants us to be able to conquer and to bear burdens and to exercise righteous judgment and to get our relationships straightened up. And then he wants us to fly. And we do that by unceasing prayer. It's unceasing renewal. Say that with me. Unceasing prayer brings unceasing renewal. And no matter how bowed down you get, that renewal will come. If you quit blaming people and quit looking at your circumstances or worrying about your sickness. Let me tell you something about sickness. Jesus Christ has the keys of hell and death. He has the keys of hell and death. Nobody in this world enters into death apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the keys of hell and death. No one is tormented on this earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the keys of hell and death. And he can heal anything. So don't let anybody tell you this is incurable or it's congenital or whatever they come up with. That's not an issue with God. The issue with God is, Are you becoming a lion? Are you becoming an ox? Are you becoming a man? Are you becoming an eagle? That's what he's concerned about. And he will keep your body going as long as necessary for him to accomplish his will. And you're not going to enter into death until he sees to it that he's got all the good out of you that he's going to get. People don't die when they're young, and they don't die when they're old. They die when they're ripe. Jesus has the keys of hell and death, not Satan. You can quit worrying about Satan. To go down to hell, he has to have Jesus open the door. He doesn't really have much of anything except a big bluff. And he plays on our fears and on our unbelief and on the fact that we don't pray. And he gets us looking at circumstances and looking at people. And the first thing you know, we're crawling on the ground like a lizard when we could be flying. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You need to mount this morning? All right? Holy, holy, holy. Let's say it again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. See, that's sight. Now you have sight this morning. So you can see history and the present and the future with the eyes of God, because you're entering into His holiness and into that image that He insists on for His chariot. Now all the gifts of the Spirit and the ministries of the Spirit, including pestering. That's what I am. I'm a pest. Some are teachers. Eddie Ryder has a real gift of teaching. My gift is pestering people. If you look at Psalms 69, verses 17 and 18, the gift of pestering. Wonderful gift. Wonderful gift. I didn't come to church to be pestered. Well, doesn't make any difference. That's what happened. Psalm 69. Is that where we are? Is that Psalm 69? Well, scroll down. I guess we're not at it yet. No, I think it goes the other way. What verse do I want? I want 17 and 18. Well, am I losing it? Don't answer that. I looked it up this morning, and it was here at one time. I know, somebody's messing with my Bible. It's one of these guys I got in here in a bookmark, messing with my Bible. 68. I just said that other to see if you're awake. It's Psalm 68, verses 17 and 18. The chariots of God are tens of thousands. Now here we saw in Revelation that there were how many chariots? I told you. Four. Four. Now there are... Well, I'm pretty sure that's correct. Somebody check it out. I'm pretty sure. Isn't that right? In Revelation 4, verse 6, under the four cherubim of glory? Isn't that right? Yes. Come on, somebody find me wrong, and then you go home and say, well, I found the pastor a mistake, and you feel good about that. I believe there's four. Well, now it's bugging me. Somebody check Revelation 4, 6. How many cherubim are there? Four. All right. With four faces. Four, 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 four. That's a communication. All right. Now that we got that established, now we got tens of thousands. But you see in Psalm 18, he mounted a cherub. He mounted the cherubim and he flew. Well, how is God going to come down in the earth? And here's all these ordinary people doing all their ordinary things, like raising rhododendrons and going to SeaWorld and swimming in their backyard heated pool with the electric sweeper. They're doing all these ordinary things, and God wants to appear to them, so he comes as a cherub. He comes as a cherub into their backyard and looks at them. And what do you think they're going to do? The eyes? Wings? What is this? Looks like something out of the Discovery Channel. It's a new electronic something or other. 99.99. Put your batteries in it and it sweeps the floor. He wants to appear in people. Because if you come around there and say something to somebody when they're growing their rhododendrons or going to SeaWorld or out in their backyard heated swimming pool with the electric sweeper, and they come and it's just you, they're not as apt to panic as they are if they see a cherub. How many believe that? The ordinary person. Now, I'm not talking about weird people. I mean, the ordinary person. I'm not talking about someone that's lit up. He'd believe anything that come around. No, I mean just the ordinary person. All right. Now, God wants to communicate. He wants to ride where people are. He doesn't want to come on a cherub. He wants to come in you. Well, then you've got to be like the cherub. You've got to be like a lion. You've got to be a lion. You've got to be an ox. And that's why God gave the gifts of the Spirit. You say, well, where'd you get that? Well, I got it out of the 68th Psalm. You may not believe this, but I did. The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. How many is that? That's quite a few of them. Looks like 1,000 squared plus. Maybe it's 1,000 cubed. Martha, work out on your calculator what 1,000 cubed is. And the Lord has come from Sinai, from the place of the law. He always comes from there. See, the scepter of his righteousness. God will not do anything except in righteousness. The only thing left in the ark when it gets all through are the tables of stone. God will not do anything except in righteousness. So we have to learn that today. Not imputed. Worked out in our speech, our minds, and our actions. And he says he comes into his sanctuary. Well, where is his sanctuary? Where does God dwell? Where is the house of God? In my Father's house. Where is the house of God? In the hearts of people. That's where God has chosen to dwell. That's Zion. Now, the cornerstone of the great house of God is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The capstone of the great house of God is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the beginning and the end. But if all you have is a cornerstone and a capstone, you're in trouble. You've got to have a lot of living stones. And guess who the living stones are? This 1 Peter say that we are a holy priesthood, living stones. Some of you don't act like you ever read that. What does it say in the King James, lively stones? Is that what it says? Sometimes it says lively when it means living. You might have thought those were lively stones. They're living stones. You are a living stone. A mansion, a dwelling place in the house of God. Hallelujah. God comes into his dwelling place. It makes all the difference in your life. If God had called you to be saved and to go up to heaven and eat ice cream without being fat, that would be one thing. And that isn't what God has called you to do, is to go up to heaven and eat whatever you want without getting fat. I know that's people's idea of heaven, but that's not where we're going. This whole plan is for God's benefit. He wants a place in which he can find rest. And before, he's found it in the cherubim. And now it's in people, but we've got to be changed. And so, he says, When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. And that's the Lord Jesus when he ascended. And scholars say he led the righteous dead out from the underworld and brought them up to his abode in heaven. That's probably what it means. I don't know. The Lord has never shown me about that. But I do know what goes on from here. You receive gifts from men. And this preposition here is somewhat in doubt. Other translations say consisting of men, which I think follows the scripture better. I check Rotherham on that. Who has a Rotherham? Check that, and Rotherham will give you the right preposition there. That you, O Lord, might dwell there. Now, the reason God gave gifts and ministries to the church is so that he might have a cherubim. Now, we turn to Ephesians 4, and I'm almost through here. So take a deep breath, eat a jelly bean, and we'll carry on. Ephesians 4, 8. If you get faint, your sugar level gets low or whatever it is, bring a can of tuna. Ephesians 4. Look. 4:8. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. Where does it say that? Where is he quoting from? Psalm 68. Without a doubt. And gave gifts to men. Alright, he gave gifts to men. We'll live with that. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And he does. He's the beginning and the end. God's intention is to build, center, and make Jesus Christ the center and circumference of the entire creation. And we are his fullness. You're the fullness of him who fills all in all. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. That is, that's been misconstrued. What it's talking about is he gives you to be a prophet so you can serve. He gives you to be an evangelist so you can serve, is what it means. It's been twisted. So that the body of Christ may be built up. What is the body of Christ? The house of God, the dwelling place of God, Mount Zion, his sanctuary, the body of Christ. And Christ is the head, and we are the body. This is the eternal temple of God. Thank you. Until we all reach unity in the faith. I don't know how he's going to do that, but the Bible says that has to come to pass. Evidently, we're talking about another world or something. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, and that doesn't mean doctrinal knowledge, it means that you know Christ personally, that you know Christ personally, not in doctrine, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And what is the fullness of Christ? Come on. What is the fullness of Christ? Lion? Ox? Man? An eagle. And what is it full of? And what does it say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who is and was and is to come. Shall we stand?